We're going to continue the second part of the message we had this morning. Josh, if you'll put the scripture up on the board. There you go. And if you'll stand, we're going to do it again. You say, you're not going to preach the same sermon morning and evening. Won't be the same sermon, but the same scripture. I'm going to read the first verse. You read the second verse. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Father, we thank you for the reading and the hearing of your precious word. We pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight as we hear Mary singing and rejoicing in the Lord, that we turn to you with the same openness of heart that she received the Savior. These favors and blessings and mercies we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. To God be glory forever. Amen. Mary asked essentially the same question that Moses asked at the burning bush and other men of God have asked throughout the years and women of God. And the question was, who? Me? And she could not imagine. Now, for all of the exaltation that has been given to Mary through the years, none of it's in the Bible. The Bible does not exalt Mary in any way above other human beings. But among other human beings, the Bible honors Mary and respects her for who she is. And I have to tell you, we need to join with the Scriptures in remembering who Mary is and in honoring her position in the gospel framework that's going on. And I don't know where Mary was when Gabriel came to see her. She wasn't looking for him. She wasn't expecting him. She prayed every day, probably three times, which was 9 and 12 and 3 o'clock were the hours of prayer. She read the scriptures or had them read to her by the men in the family. I don't know whether she could read or not. Women were not schooled in those days like men were, but the synagogue had a school. And she was doing whatever a 16-year-old girl in a no-place town, in a no-place country, stuck up on the hillside, out of the way from everything else, she was doing her duty, probably housekeeping for her mother, probably doing the chores around the house. Certainly not, as I mentioned this morning, as some people have pictured her. You know, we always see beams of light coming down from heaven. We always see halos around her head. We always see she's got on white garments and a blue overlay. Some people have pictured her in a garden with ivy-covered walls, and you would think she had to belong to some palace someplace. Well, I can tell you there was no place like that in Nazareth. Nazareth was a dusty little town on the crossroads of the east-west and north-side, north-south caravans that came through. It was an outpost of Roman soldiers that stayed there. It was a Jewish town with lots of Gentiles, and nobody paid any attention to Nazareth. The people in Jerusalem considered the hillbillies who lived up in Nazareth to be next to nobody. And fact is, when Nathanael heard that Philip came and told him, we have found him who is the Messiah. Nathanael's reaction was, well, who is he and where is he? And he said, he's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, Nazareth? Can any good come out of that place? So he was completely sure that Nazareth was of such inconsequence in life that it didn't amount to anything at all in the world. So when Gabriel shows up, of all places, we're not expecting Gabriel to show up in Nazareth. Why wouldn't he show up in the temple? He had shown up in the temple a few months beforehand to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. But Gabriel is showing up in a little town, a little no-place town with some no-place people. Mary, we look at her through rose-tinted spectacles, and we see her in wonder and beauty and glory and all of the icons in the Eastern Church, all of the paintings in the Sistine Chapel and the other churches, all of the works that have been done, how many statues of Mary there are around the world, I have no idea. How many prayers are made to Mary, and I have to tell you something, in all due respect to Mary, she's not the mother of God. She is the mother of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but she is not the mother of God. She was not born without sin. She was not born of an immaculate conception. None of that's in the Bible. That's tradition that was added later. That's things that people have conjectured and pulled up. And Mary asks the question when Gabriel gives her the salutation and begins to tell her what great things God is going to do to her and through her and how great her son is going to be, and she's going to have a baby and it's going to be born of a virgin birth, and she's dumbfounded. And she says, "Who, me?" And of course, she's thinking, why would God come to me? Why would God use me? Why would God, of all the people in Israel, of all the people in the world, why would God come to me in my little town, in my little place life, no place life, and speak to me? And yet he did. And I can tell you, my friend, not only does God want to use little 16-year-old girls like Mary who are open and willing for him to come in, but I can tell you God wants to use you. God wants to come into your life, and God wants to be part of your life. And you have to look at it. When God spoke to people, we think, well, they probably were on a 10-day fast, or they probably had been through a long season of prayer. But I can tell you, most of the time, when God spoke to people, He spoke to ordinary people living ordinary lives and doing ordinary things. When He spoke to Mary, she no doubt was doing whatever a housekeeper would do in Nazareth at that time. When He spoke to Peter and James and John, they were mending their nets and taking care of their fishing business. When He spoke to Matthew, he was doing the work of an accountant, we would say nowadays. He was collecting the taxes. If you wonder what a publican is, it doesn't have re in front of it. A publican is a tax collector. He collected the public taxes for the public good. They were despised generally in Israel because they collected taxes for the Romans, an occupying army. What a wonderful thing that God would, through Christ, would go by and call Matthew. And he closed up shop, closed up his books, and closed up his tax receipts, and followed Jesus. Sarah was found of God being a housewife when God chose her to have Isaac. In fact, when she heard the angels of heaven, one of them being the Lord Jesus Christ himself, giving the message that she was going to have a son and name him Isaac, she stood behind the tent and laughed because, well, after all, she was 90 years old. And what did you expect out of a 90-year-old woman? Can you imagine? The word from God is that Sarah is going to have a baby and Abraham's going to be the father of it, and he's going to be 100 years old when it happens. But she was busy doing her housework. Esther never expected in her life or any other life to be the queen of all of Persia. There was a queen in Persia. Her name was Vashti. And you know the story here. Esther's just going along with her cousin or uncle, Mordecai, living her life as an unknown but beautiful Jewish girl. And suddenly she finds herself thrust into the spotlight, not only of then, but of all history, and Esther still spoken of today. Ruth would have never thought that God was going to use her when she followed her mother-in-law back to Israel from Moab. Rahab the harlot would never have dreamed that she would become an ancestor of Jesus Christ when she was occupying her place of business on the wall of Jericho. But God providentially sent the spies to her house. All through the scripture you find people called when they were working. Moses was called when he was working as a shepherd, taking care of the sheep and of his family and raising children and having a living. And suddenly God has come down in a burning bush and is speaking to Moses. You see, my friend, Mary had every reason not to believe that God could use her. First of all, she goes to great length to say that she's unworthy. If you are bowing before a statue of Mary and praying, I beg you not to do that. If you're bowing before a statue of Mary and calling out to her and exalting her above all other people and saying that she's the mother of God, I beg you not to do that, because Mary would not like it. Mary saw herself as the handmaiden of the Lord. She saw herself as a servant of God. She saw herself as unworthy, unfit, untrained, not strong enough. Mary was not versed in the ways of the world. She had never traveled probably farther than Jerusalem, and only then at the feast that they would go to once or twice a year when they traveled the length of Palestine to get there. What a startling thing it was. No one was more surprised on earth with a call from God than Mary was. She was not looking for it. Sometimes, my friends, we fancy ourselves to be called of God to do this or to do that or to do something else. And the truth is, we need to wait for an impregnating moment from God, when God will come and place within us what He wants you to do. And by the way, let me say this while I'm at that point. God will not ask you to do something and call you to do something that you're incapable of doing. God is not going to ask me to play the concert piano tonight. If He does, right after I play it, I'm going to walk on the water. You see, God, if He calls you to do something, either you'll be able to do it, or He'll equip you and qualify you so you can do it. And very often when God calls you to do something, that's only the beginning. You have to wait until the training period's over. You have to wait until your trial period is over till you learn what to do. I was sure when I started preaching, and I preached my first sermon when I was 13. I've been preaching regular since I was 15. I was ordained when I was 17, and I was just sure that I was ready to take on Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, and everybody else at that time. But I can tell you, I was not qualified. I was as sincere as they ever have been. I was as sincere as ever I could be. And I preached, to the best of my knowledge, what of the Word of God I could. But it was necessary for me to learn, to grow, to expand. You see, my friend, an act of God does not necessarily set aside humanity. An act of God uses humanity. And the thing of it is, Colossians 1:25 teaches us that what God really wants to do is to beget Christ in us. Christ in you, He says, the hope of glory. The idea is that Jesus Christ will be in you, and you will be in Him. That happens by way of the Holy Spirit. God wants to work His glory out in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 talks about the glory of God within us. We think about the glory of God, and we think about heaven, and I know I can just get carried away talking about heaven and the seraphim and the cherubim and talking about the rainbow around the throne. That's the only time you're ever going to see a whole rainbow. We only see half of it. But around the throne of God, there's a rainbow all the way around the throne. And a sea of glass and people throwing their crowns at the feet of the Savior and all of those things. That's wonderful. And the light is so dazzling and so spectacular, you can hardly look at it. But you know, that's not where the greatest glory God has is. The greatest glory God has is sinners saved by grace doing the work of God. God's Holy Spirit comes to live in the hearts of sinners and changes them from sinners to saints and uses them for the glory of God. That's the greatest glory God has. God gets more glory out of that than he does some angel flopping his wings and flying through heaven. God gets more glory. I mean, an angel flies through heaven and nobody in heaven notices. But a sinner comes forward and bows on his knees and asks Christ to come into his heart and yields himself up to God. Heaven begins to rejoice and break forth in singing and music and praises and all the things of God. You see, God works his glory in us. And the greatest glory that God has is that he can take an old son of Adam like me and he can come into the void that's in there that's got that God space in it and fill me up with heaven's sweet Holy Ghost and set me on fire for God and change my life from the old man to the new man and make me a new person. You see, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 said that God is able to accomplish his will through us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God is begetting Christ in us, even as the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and brought within her the life of Jesus Christ. Even so, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and comes into our hearts and into our lives, and Jesus Christ is born anew right inside of us, and we are just changed from all of that. You see, that's why the Scripture can call us saints. All through the Scripture. It's sad, the misuse of the word saint that's come about. Some people think the only people that can be called saint are the people that, well, like James and John and Peter, somebody that the Pope or somebody else has beatified. But the truth is, my friend, that the New Testament calls every Christian a saint. If you've been saved and sanctified, that's a word we don't use a lot anymore, but needs to be used. If you've been saved and sanctified and filled with heaven's sweet Holy Ghost, my friend, you're a saint of God. You say, but you're imperfect, and you will be as long as you're in the flesh. But my friend, you have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. And daily you are being sanctified as the Word of God takes power in your life and comes that. I mean, what does he say? I'm a new creation in Christ. We sing sometimes, I've been saved, I'm newborn now. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made since the Lord came. My brothers and sisters, Paul declares in Romans chapter 6 that old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new and we have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Think about the church at Corinth. If ever a church had problems, that church had problems. And if ever a church had, I can't imagine the two things. He told them in one place, said they came behind and no spiritual gift. They had all the spiritual gifts operating in the church at Corinth, and they had mess, just plain mess going on in the church. The human beings that lived in the church at Corinth were having a hard time. And Paul had to write three letters. We only have two of them, but we know from reading the context that there's another one. And he had to write at least three letters to Corinth to try to get them straightened out. And he told them about all their problems. And didn't you know what he says in 2 Corinthians toward the end? He said, and I want to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Wow. You say, well, how in the world could a bunch of sinners like that be a chaste virgin? Let me ask you this. How in the world could any bunch of sinners be called saints? I remember one time when I had a lot of fire and less wisdom and was a whole lot younger, preaching in a tent meeting, and I was preaching in the pulpit, and I was preaching what God could do for you, and I would never do this today, but I started around and had people get up and testify. I was a bootlegger. I was a drunkard. I've been in jail, And they stood up and testified. Good thing it was the Holy Ghost, I guess. But I wouldn't ask anybody to do that today. But they willingly stood up and witnessed to that audience what that these people who were sitting up here singing and shouting and praising God were sinners that had been saved by the grace of God. And my brothers and sisters, that's why he can say that I'm going to present you a chaste virgin. You see, sometimes the baby being born is a surprise. Well, I take that back. The baby being born is never a surprise. Maybe the minute that it's going to be born is. But we know for 9 months that the baby's going to be born. What's a surprise is that there's going to be a baby at all. That's when the surprise comes. And that was the surprise that Mary got when Gabriel came down and informed her that she was going to have a baby. That was a surprise. But when he told her about the baby, God is going to do great things in you, Mary. God is going to do great things through you, Mary. And what's he going to do? You're going to have a child. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to be great. The Lord is going to give him the throne of David for to sit on. And he's going to have a kingdom that there shall be no end to. In fact, is the last words of the Magnificat that Mary sings, her song, is forever. Isn't that wonderful? I love it. I can get so high on Handel's Messiah sometimes. If I'm by myself, I just leap up and stand and shout and praise God, just listening to the Hallelujah chorus and singing about all the forever and ever and ever. That's exactly what Mary says at the end of it. And you say, well, what was the prize? That there's going to be a birth. And the wonderful thing is that one day God shows up on our doorstep and saves our wicked and lost souls, and a new birth commences to take place within us. Nobody was more surprised than the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, on his way to kill Christians, having witnessed the death of Stephen, having held his clothes and consented unto his death, having got papers to drag every Christian out, men and women and children, and break up their homes and drag them back to Jerusalem and put them on trial and beat them and all those things. And yet, my friend, in the midst of all his hate and everything, who showed up? God showed up. God Almighty showed up with the light shining from heaven and slammed him to the ground and blinded him. And you have to think about this, because when he said Lord, he never meant Jesus. He meant Jehovah of the Old Testament. When he said, who art thou, Lord? The answer was, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. You see, the Holy Ghost had come to Paul, and God began to minister to Paul, or Saul as he was then. And what was he doing? He was bringing a new thing to life within him. Now, I have to tell you, and you don't have to agree with me, and I won't be mad at you if you don't agree with me, but we talk about we've been born again. I think that we're in the process of a birth. I don't think we're fully born yet. You know what the scripture said? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and he that is born of God does not commit sin. Whoa. He that is born of God does not commit sin, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. You see, before a baby can be born fully termed, the seed has to be implanted. And that seed has to grow to maturity. Think about it. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, when he came out of the grave on that glorious Easter morning, how does the scripture describe that? He was the first born from the dead. There had never been anyone born from the grave until that morning. And you say, well, he raised Lazarus. Yes, and he had to go back to the grave too. He did not raise in a glorified body. Jesus Christ was the first born from the dead. So when the Holy Ghost came into man's heart, it brings the what? Uncorruptible seed. What does Peter say? We are born of an uncorruptible seed. Or he says we're begotten of an uncorruptible seed. And the Spirit of God comes in and begins to get new life within you. He begins to grow. How many of you feel like that you're better off with God today than you were when you got saved? Yeah, I've learned. I was just as saved 5 minutes after I went to the altar as I am today. I can't be any less saved. You can't be partly saved or a little saved. Either I'm saved or I'm not saved. And I was saved. I went to the altar and asked Christ to come into my heart and ask Him to forgive me of my sins. And if I'd have died before I got to the back door, you say, "Oh, but you hadn't been baptized." Oh, but I was saved by grace through faith. And before I got to the door, if I had died, I would have made it to heaven because I had repented of my sins and taken Christ into my life. But I can tell you that I have grown. When a baby is being born, you girls can all say amen. When a baby is growing and coming to fruit within you, everything's going to change. Having a baby will stretch you. Having Christ within you will stretch you. Having Christ within you will make you grow. Having Christ within you is going to make the shape you're in change. It does every time you have a baby. If you have Christ growing within you, it's going to change the way you walk. If you don't believe it, you watch a 9-month lady walking or waddling, as the case may be. Sorry, girls. It changes everything in your life. It changes who you are. So when Gabriel came to Mary, you have to wonder, did Mary know? I mean, few women know exactly when a child is conceived. If there's only one chance, maybe they do. But they don't actually know it until when? Until they find out that they're going to have a baby. That's when they find out, weeks later. Seldom does a woman or anybody know the moment of conception. God our Father knew the second that Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. And He prophesied it in the Psalms. He said, "Thou art my Son." Not many of us fathers can ever say this. Fact is, I don't guess any of us can say it. We have to wait and see. But God said, "Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten thee." Isn't that what He said in Psalms? That was prophecy through David. Absolutely. So when Gabriel comes to Mary, and she wonders, how's this going to be? He said, "The Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to overshadow you. The Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and because of that, you're going to conceive and bear a son." I'm of the opinion, and it is an opinion, by the way, that she knew when that was. I think she knew. I felt God's Spirit here a while ago, and I knew it. How many of you felt God's Spirit since you came in here tonight? Okay, were you conscious of it? Were you conscious that the Spirit was here? Sure. Do you ever wake up in the night and God's give you a song? Spirit of God's blessed you? You wake up maybe praising God or something in the middle of the night. You're not even conscious of it. You know when God visits you. You know when God... Did the Apostle Paul know that the Holy Ghost had visited him on the way to Damascus? I'd say it did. It changed everything in his life and rearranged everything. And I can tell you, when he got up off the ground there and went into Damascus, it changed the shape of his life. It changed the walk of his life. It changed the talk of his life. And it changed everything that was going on. And when the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, a wonderful miracle happened. But when this wonderful miracle happened and this life begins to grow within her, what else happens? A unique struggle begins. Having a baby is a struggle. Carrying a child till it is mature is a struggle. And it's a struggle for the mother. A mother changes her diet. I'm so proud of the women who, when they find out they're pregnant, will stop smoking. Wish they didn't to start with. And you say, there he goes again. No, I'm talking about health. Not even talking about salvation. I'm talking about, my friend, do not endanger the life of that unborn baby by what you eat and what you drink. Yes, what you drink has effect on the baby. What you eat has an effect on the baby. And if you smoke or take dope, it has an effect on the baby. And if you want to see something sad, just see a little drug baby a little child that's been born of a drug addicted mother, and it's one of the saddest things I've seen. And I know families that are raising drug babies right now, and it's a hard thing. So Mary's life begins to change. Well, I have to tell you, when Christ is begotten in you, when the Holy Ghost comes to put Christ within you, your life begins to change. And as Christ grows and gets bigger in you, what was the first thing Mary said? My soul does what? Magnify the Lord. He's getting bigger in me. I'm making Christ bigger all the time. And this is what happens. Christ begins to grow in us, and it begins to change everything about us. And a good portion of women that might have been flighty or flirty beforehand, when they discover that they're a mother, it affected my mother that way. When they discover that they're going to have a baby and that there's a new life growing within them, they become conscious of who they are and what their life is like and what they should do to make life better for that baby right then. And that's as it should be. And sometimes we say, let go and let God. And my friends, that's when you open yourself up like Mary did. And she said, whatever you say. Isn't that what she said? Whatever you say. As you have said it, so be it unto me. Whatever you say. And she could rejoice. She could praise God. But I have to tell you, miracles have a price. And you are aware that I'm encouraging you to have a Mary miracle in your life. But if you have a miracle in your life, it will change everything about you. If God Almighty brings heaven down to touch earth where you are, then, my friend, you are responsible for what you do with that miracle. You are responsible for what happens. I think one of the stories that I have just thought about so much through the years, Mr. Lewis Cast lived right up this holler behind the church, way up against the mountain there. His wife was Pearlie Lucas Cast, and they had a sawmill, a bunch of kids, and Pearlie got cancer. Dr. Caldwell came over here and said, she's going to die, but here's two morphine pills, and when death strikes her, give her one, and when she gets worse, give her the other one so she won't suffer so much. So they had the pills beside the bed, and she wasn't saved, and they decided to come down and get the people at the church to come and pray for her. So Sister Effie and Brother Paul and Sister Ruby and Brother Joe and several of them walked up the holler here and went to the house and began to pray. And as they prayed, the Spirit of God began to move. And I can tell you, Pearl Cass jumped out of the bed and shouted and was healed. And went to the sawmill, and I've done, anybody here besides me ever off-barred? Does anybody, there's Jack. It's work, isn't it, Jack? Especially if the sawyer knows what he's doing. And Lewis was running the sawmill, and Pearlie was, you know the sad part of that story? She didn't get saved. She never turned her life over to God. God came down and touched her that day in that house. And she was healed, acknowledged it till the day she died, and she was old when she died. Now, I can tell you the rest of the story. She was in Heritage Hall, a patient, and two of the girls from this church were working in that hospital, that nursing home, and they recognized her. And they said, would you like to go to church with us one Sunday? They got permission from her family and from the nursing home, and got a wheelchair. It was Bonnie Stevers and Linda, her sister, Linda French. And they brought her down there to the old church and got her out and rolled her up the aisle. And we welcomed her. We were so glad to see her. And they remembered the story that I just told you. And all those years, that miracle had been hanging in the balance. And she was old and in a wheelchair and not long for this world. But halfway through the service, she raised her hand and stopped the service. And I said, Miss Pearlie, what would you like? She said, I want to be saved. And I went down the aisle and we got the wheelchair and rolled her to the altar. She prayed through to victory and gave praise to God. And she went out saying, that's my church. That's my church. And God did a wonderful work in her. And God does these things. But when miracles come, they come with a price. And they come with a responsibility. We keep saying, oh, I want a miracle, I want a miracle. My friend, when you get a miracle, you better be careful how you carry it. You better be careful what you do with it. Mary got a miracle in her womb, and she had to take care of that and love it and care for it for 9 months within her womb. And then she had to raise that child, nurse it at her breast, diaper him and bathe him and take care of him and teach him and raise him. You see, her miracle brought responsibility to her. Her miracle changed her life, not just in the short run, but in the long run. It changed her walk, her shape, and everything about her. And you have to think, you know, this is good. This is good. Here's Mary, and she's saying, whatever the Lord wants to do, it's all right. And Gabriel's standing there. That's glorious. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know if he had wings. I don't think so. He wasn't a cherubim or seraphim. They're the ones that have the wings. He was an angel. He was a glorious creature of God. She could tell in a minute that he was an angel. But you know what? When you have this impregnating moment, when God comes into your life, it's exciting. It's wonderful. It's great. It's wonderful to see somebody in that position, isn't it? I mean, we've been saved for years, and we see somebody get saved, and we rejoice with them, just like we were getting saved all over again. But the angel left, and you have to wonder about when Mary's left there alone. You know, here's a 16-year-old girl. She's just been touched by heaven. She's sitting there. I don't know if the Holy Ghost came that night or the next day or when it came, but she obeys the Spirit and walks 50 to 70 miles to where Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, was. This is when she says these wonderful things. Mary had a wonderful way of handling her miracle. And I hope that if God will do a miracle in your life of salvation, that you can have this same miracle. You see, if you've got the right attitude, you're not going to be so hoggish about your miracle that you can't enjoy somebody else's miracle. You realize when Mary discovers she's going to have the Savior, she goes to Elizabeth, who's already had a miracle, to rejoice with her in her miracle. I've always thought about Uncle Ted Marshall. When Sister Effie and them first came to Clendenin and were preaching in the little church, there was some resistance to it. This couldn't happen nowadays, but it happened in those days. And the resistance locked the doors of the little church, and they couldn't get in to finish the revival. That was okay. They just unlocked the schoolhouse next door to it and went in the schoolhouse and commenced having a revival in the schoolhouse. And while they were having a revival in the schoolhouse, Uncle Ted had prayed so hard for an infilling of the Holy Ghost, and he just wasn't getting anywhere. And while he was up there in the schoolhouse, somebody else was praying for an infilling of the Holy Ghost, and he felt for them, and he went over and laid his hands on them and prayed for them to receive the infilling of the Spirit, and he was instantly filled with the Holy Ghost and ran the aisles, praising God and prophesying and glorifying the things of God. This is what Mary does. She doesn't say, I'm going to be the mother of God. Y'all better bow down to me. Make statues of me. Put pictures of me up and kiss them and bow down to me. No. Mary, I think she fairly runs. She's 16 years old. Anybody can, yeah, there's some people that can run. And there's some people here that can remember when they could run. Then was all the old people that laughed. She gets over there as fast as she can. She enjoys the company of Elizabeth because she's not saying, well, look what the Lord's done for me. She's rejoicing in what God has done. This is how she handles her miracle. She's rejoicing in what God is doing for other people. And she sings. I don't care whether you can carry a note in a bucket or not. If the Holy Ghost comes in you, it'll start you singing. In the night hours and in the day hours. And you sing and rejoice in the Lord. And Mary's singing. This is called the Magnificat from the Latin, where it says, my soul will magnify the Lord. And you know what she did? She kept it simple. Mary never embellished. Never talked about it. Never stretched it out of proportion. You can't trust some people to tell the story if they had a miracle. It's kind of like catching fish, going fishing and coming back and telling about the ones that got away. Because it gets bigger and bigger. Each time they tell the story of the miracle, it gets bigger. Mary could not have made this any bigger. Her whole thing was, look what God has done for me. I was a nobody peasant girl up here in Nazareth, and God has chosen to use me. And she is so overwhelmed by what God has done. I have to tell you a story. There was a couple in California. Man was named Don. His wife was Rasa. Jack Hayford tells the story. And he was studying to be a Presbyterian preacher, but they went to the Four Square Church, which meant they were going to a Presbyterian seminary and going to a Pentecostal church. I guess that can work out. It was predestined to, no doubt. And they had prayed for a child so long. Don and Rasa had prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. And they had come forward in the church and prayed for a child. They had gone to the altar and prayed for a child. They had laid hands on him and anointed him and prayed for a child. And each time they would pray, Jack would say, the Holy Spirit witnesses in my heart that you're going to have a child. But nothing happened. So one day, Rasa made lunch and invited Jack and his wife and her husband, of course, to be at the luncheon. She had it on time and had it ready, and they were going to talk about it. So they went and they sat down to eat the lunch, and they talked about, why hasn't God answered our prayers? Why hasn't God done something? Why haven't we been touched by God? And as they sat and they talked and they wondered and they thought about it, the telephone rang. Because Don was the closest person to the telephone, he answered it. When he answered the phone, his face looked real funny. And he looked at the phone and he said, no, I'm not your daddy. And he hung the phone up. And they said, what kind of a telephone call was that? He said, well, there was a little boy on the other end of the line. And all he said was, are you my daddy? He said, I don't know how that happened. And he hung it up. And instantly the Holy Ghost came down on Jack Hayford and he had a word from the Lord. And he said, Rasa, you are pregnant, and Don, you are a daddy. They said they knew Jack wasn't a fanatic. He just didn't go out on the limb. He's the head of the Four Square Church. 2 weeks later, she went to her OBGYN. And he confirmed that she was pregnant, and that on that day when they had that meal, she was already pregnant, but nobody knew it. You say, does God do things like that? That's a God moment. That's a God moment. That's a moment of impregnation that God filled those people. God answered their prayers. You say, did that call come from heaven? We don't know. It may have just been some little boy dialing his daddy and misdialed the phone. Just maybe an angel reached down and put his little chubby finger in the wrong place and he dialed the wrong number. But it was the answer that they needed to hear. And he said to Don, are you my daddy? And when Jack Hayford heard that, he knew instantly it was God, that this was the answer. And within 2 weeks, it had been confirmed that she was pregnant. You see, people do feel longings. People do become desperate. People have problems and that produce blockages in their life, and people struggle with these things, and people pray long times and it doesn't seem like they ever get an answer. But I can tell you something, God does show signs and wonders. God does do miracles and wonders among His people. And Mary, miracles do occur. It is true, my friend, that God does wondrous things. and the most wondrous miracle that he could ever do. It's not to let me walk on the water. They say, oh, wouldn't that be spectacular if we went down to the river and had a baptize and Eddie just walked out there on the water. It would pass and not do a whole lot of good. Say, wouldn't that be wonderful if when he's preaching, he'd just walk out in the air? Or if he could just take everybody's glasses off and their eyes would all be healed in a service. That would be great, but it would not last. The one that will last is the one, the miracle of Mary, where Christ is conceived within you and begins to grow and grow till it changes your, till he changes your shape. He begins to grow until he changes the way you walk. He begins to grow till you change the things you eat and the things you drink and the things you do. He begins to grow in you till he consumes your whole life and fills your ever waking and sleeping moment and fills you with all of his power and his glory and changes you from the old sinner into the saint. And I pray that every boy and girl and every person in this building and everybody we meet can have a Mary miracle. That God Almighty can put the seed of his word and of his spirit within us, and it can grow till we're consumed by the man Christ Jesus. And there's nothing left of us but only him that we see. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we come into your presence. And Lord, we thank you for ever touching us. Lord, we thank you every time that heaven has dipped down to touch earth. We thank you, Father, for the uniqueness of the birth of Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit bringing Christ within Mary. But Father, we thank you for bringing Christ within us. Oh God, what a marvelous and wonderful thing that within a sinner like me, Christ should be conceived and grow into the full, mature man of God. And Lord, I thank you that that man who's growing within me has never sinned. Lord, I know I'm attached to a dead body. I'm attached to a body that's frail and full of faults. Oh God, but that man, Christ Jesus, has never sinned. Help us, Father. Help us to reach out and to open up and, like Mary, to receive the gift of God, that we may be impregnated with Jesus Christ and that he may grow within us to be the full man of God that you've designed us to be. Father, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our reluctance to let go and let God. Forgive us, Father, for failing to reach out and receive what God has given to us. And Lord, above everything else, and we thank you, Father, that we've seen miracles of healing. We thank you that we've seen miracles happen in everyday life. But God, I thank you most of all that we've seen the glory of God when he turns a sinner bound for hell into a saint bound for heaven. Father, I ask you today to touch our hearts. Lord, open our souls up. Let us have a Mary and God moment. Let us have a moment with God when we're so touched by him that we'll be forever changed. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings and mercies we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, we'll just be so glad to pray with you. And would you believe what we're going to sing? We're going to sing, He Touched Me. Would you stand and sing with us? If you need prayer, let us pray with you. And just keep holding on, my friends. Just keep holding on. You're going to get that call like Don and Raisa got. One day you're going to hear that voice from heaven. One day there's going to be that move of God. And God's going to do wondrous things. And God wants to work in your everyday, ordinary life. You don't have to be the high priest or the king
or anybody else. He can work wherever you are in whatever you're doing. Let's sing He Touched Me. Thank you.
so thankful these young people are learning how to pray and to join together. They were praying for Charlie. And that's why we put our hands on her neck, where Charlie's problem is, that God will help and touch. And God wants to be a miracle in your everyday life. And do you realize that most of the miracles done in the Bible were not done in church? Only a few of them. Most of them were done on the street or in the cemetery or in a house or someplace. And I thank God through the years, if I just sit down and would write it down, the number of miracles that we've seen done in our homes around here. Brother Henry Rice told me about a miracle he saw that really changed him when he first got saved. They're making molasses out at Jenny's great-grandmother's, Aunt Zett's, out here on the hill, Aunt Zett's slaughter. You know what a molasses pan is, so wide and long and about that deep. Molasses in it's boiling. You get molasses on you from that, skin's gone. Aunt Zett had white swelling in one leg, and she walked with a walking stick. And she was going around the molasses pan, and she didn't have her walking stick. And her foot slipped, and she fell into the molasses pan. And Brother Rice said, I run. Said Sister Slaughter's arm up to here was in the hot molasses. And said, I said, Sister Slaughter's going to lose her arm. And said, but when I got there, she raised up and said, well, praise the Lord, and slung the molasses off of her hand, and God healed her. No burn, no sticking, nothing. And if you've been around molasses making, you know that's a miracle. Just happened, just in our everyday life. And we've seen God do miracles in our everyday life, just at home, among our people. I think about the time, here I go with Brother Henry Rice again. Louise and them were coming to school. Louise is dead now, but she got bit by a rattlesnake. And Brother Rice was running with her in his arms, and he sent Wather and some of the boys running ahead. Nobody had a car to get Raymond with his truck to take her to Dr. Caudill's, which meant they'd had to go on to Nair's, cross the river, and come back up in those days. When they got right here on this piece of property where we are, Sister Effie and Brother Cecil and some of them came out to see what the commotion was, and Raymond turned the car around right there in the road to take him to the hospital, and said, Brother Cecil said, oh, Brother Rice, why don't you give God a chance? And he said, oh, man, get out of my way. This kid's snake bit, and she's got to go to the hospital. But said Brother Cecil reached out and just gently picked her up out of his arms and took her up on his breast and loved her and prayed for her. Said Brother Rice, you go back up and work at your farm, and we'll keep her down here at Sister Effie's the rest of the day with us. And he said, I went back and said, I tried to hoe and I tried to work and said I couldn't do nothing. Said they took her in the house and said he could hear them praying. And he said, so after a while, he said, I slipped down the holler and slipped by the house to see if I could see something, and said, Louise, come out the door. How many of you knew Louise Radcliffe? Yeah. Said she slipped out the door and she come running to the fence. They had a board fence out there then, and she holding up her hand that had been snake bit. She said, look, Daddy, God's healed me. Look, Daddy, God's healed me. That was just an ordinary thing on an ordinary day, but it needed to be done, because getting that kid all the way to Nares and all the way back to Parisburg, then maybe Dr. Caudill didn't have anti-snake venom in the old hospital. You don't know. Way back then in the 30s, you know what was going on. But God healed the child. That was an ordinary thing on an ordinary day. You say, Eddie, do you really believe God moves among people like that? I know He does. I know He does. I thank God for our oldest daughter broke her arm 3 times in 6 months or so. And the last time she broke it, it was crooked when it grew back. And Dr. Robb said, we'll have to operate on it. Fern brought her to prayer meet, just a common prayer meeting. Set her on the bench up front, and Mail and Dillon got under the burden, and people began to pray, and the Spirit of God came down. I took her to Dr. Robb the next time, and her chart was laying open, and it said, operate next time for sure. And he said, Mr. Kendall, you sit up here, and I'm going to take her down to the x-ray room. And he come back, and he said, I can't tell you what's happened, but she has a straight arm and don't need surgery. But I knew what happened. And I tell you, if we would count up
all the things that God has done for us through the years, we could write a book of the great things that God has done. We need to do that. In our own lives, we need to register what God has done and what we've seen Him do and what we know He does. Hallelujah.